All right, we're going to preach a little bit or have a lesson or whatever you want to call it from the Word of God, so it ought to do you good if you'll pay attention. Hopefully it'll do you some good. If not, it'll do me some good. So let's have church. I know there's a lot going on next door, but take your Bibles and turn to Matthew 16. Matthew 16. Some call this a parable. It's a lesson from the Lord. I'm in verse 5 in Matthew 16 and verse 5. The Bible says, "And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." My. So the Lord here uses an opportunity to liken leavened bread to adulterated doctrine in the church. The Pharisees had turned the Word of God into their own playground, so to speak. They were making money off the Word of God, and they had the... you got to look out for the religious crowd that separates themselves from the laity. In fact, the Lord referred to that crowd as Nicolaitans. The church the clergy-laity separation, and God's not for that. But a leavening agent in bread is yeast. It's called a leavening agent. And that changes the dough, and it allows the dough to rise. Now, in sourdough bread, folks would keep a little starter dough on hand. Any of you ladies ever make sourdough bread? And you kept a little starter dough that was fermented, and when you added that to the other dough, then the whole batch normally became fermented with that leavening agent. And 1 Corinthians, Paul is called to deal with a man who was living openly in sin over there in Corinthians. And Paul said this to the church. He said, "Your glorying is not good," talking about them putting up with this fella. He said, "Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" So the lesson here is the fact that the whole church was affected by this one fella that they were putting up with his foolishness and sin in the church. But here, the Lord wanted the disciples to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And they were always either taking away or adding to the Word of God. And the Lord talking about this group of religionists pretending to be holy when on the inside they weren't. It was a pretense. It was a show of holiness. In Matthew 16 and verse 12, the Bible says, "Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Now, the Pharisees, of course, were the religious leaders of the Jews who were always either trying to help themselves. It's sort of like the old thing, "On my honor, I will do my best to help myself and cheat the rest." That was the Pharisee crowd. They were religious pretenders. A lot of those in the church today, that's why there's been such a falling away, such an apostasy of Bible churches, because they've left the book. They've left the book. And the Sadducees were a sect that kept trying to convince all the Jews that there was no such thing as a resurrection. And the Lord called this crowd a bunch of hypocrites. Sweet, lowly, sweet Jesus called this crowd a bunch of hypocrites over in Matthew 15. Matthew 15 and verse 7, he said, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Said, But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." And the Lord just told the disciples, you got to watch out for that crowd. Whenever a man makes a religious argument to you, he should be able to give you chapter and verse. If he don't have a chapter and verse, I mean, one man's opinion is as good as the next. I mean, it's dealer's choice outside of that word of God. That's why we just try to stick to the book. The Bible admonishes preachers to preach the word. We've all got opinions, but he says preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. With all long-suffering and doctrine. Now understand that I say, use this line in a lot of funerals. Religion and biblical Christianity are two different things. Biblical Christianity is found in a man, in a person, Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 1 John 5, said, and this is the record that God hath given unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Now, if you want to be religious, the Bible says over in James that pure religion and undefiled before God and man is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their afflictions and to remain unspotted by the world. So you got to be careful. You can get so religious that you're unscriptural. And a lot of churches have done that. It's all become ritual and right. And that's not what Jesus Christ is. A preacher brought a message in our church one time a few years ago. And I remember the message. He talked about majoring on the minors and minoring on the majors. And you got to be careful in that. You got to be careful about little pet things that you get on and you neglect the weightier matters of the law when you start straining at gnats. Now, we preach Jesus and him crucified, Jesus saved. And after that, the three goals, Brother Cloud, I have for the church here is, number one, you fall in love with the Lord. Number two, you fall in love with his book. And number three, you just do the best that you can to live like that book tells you to live. It's that last part that gets pretty tough. But if you get a fellow that falls in love with the Lord, you usually don't have to go running that man down to find out where he is at church time. He'll want to be in the house of God. He'll want to be around the things of God and the people of God and the Word of God. He'll want to gather around those type of things. And that can be a trap when you start majoring on the minors in the church. It can be a trap that a lot of churches sometimes fall into. And sometimes we as Christians see a lot of religious things going on in a church. And you naturally think, man, that church sure is spiritual. And they may not be spiritual at all. They may just be doing a lot of religious stuff. Got to learn to separate the two. And God don't go by quantity, go by quality. If you're in God's will, if you're running 5 or 5,000, the preacher's there to please the Lord. I'm not in this church to please the folks, Brother Cloud. I'm here to please the Lord. I'm a servant of the Most High God. I hope that folks are pleased with it. But I'm here. If I please God, I got to be okay with that. I got to be okay whenever I please the Lord. Now, while many sit around patting themselves on the back about how spiritual they are, common folks outside the church, a lot of folks will look at that crowd and they can read them like a book. That's why religion has a bad name with a lot of the street crowd. And I ran into it as all the years I was a policeman. If somebody's house burnt down, if I had to go to the local churches in town to get money for that family that night, I couldn't get it done. They'd have to call three meetings and three committees together before they'd give you a dime. But I could march down to the American Legion bar room and take that police hat off and pass it around, and I'd have a hat full of money before I left that place. I'm not saying you ought to hang out down with that crowd. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying a lot of folks look at the religious crowd and they get a bad impression because we're doing religious things instead of Christ-like things. The Lord said in Matthew 23 and verse 8, he says, "For one is your master, even Christ. And all ye are brethren." Peter told the preachers, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." Then he said, "Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock." The church and the community ought to lead by example, ensamples to the flock. You got to watch those folks come in. They want to know how much money it pays. I've been here 20 years. When I came, they asked how much money I needed, Brother Cloud. I said, "Whatever it pays, it pays. If it's not enough, I'll have to get a job." It's that simple. They've always paid me well. But if you start doing things for the Lord because of the money involved, you've got the wrong motive. We talked this morning about the judgment seat of Christ, did a timeline from the things that will be hereafter, the rapture of the church and the great tribulation, and during that time, the judgment seat of Christ in heaven, and then the marriage of the Lamb, and that judgment seat of Christ for Christians for their service and rewards that they earn for service, and every man's work will be tried as of what sort that it is. God looks at your motive. Say, "Well, he's running 1,500 in Sunday school." What? So what? Is his heart right in dealing with those folks? Are the folks that he's preaching, are their hearts right with God? Is he trying to get their hearts right with God? Well, he said, you got to deal with and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which the Lord said in the context is false doctrine. And man, the Bible says outside your local church there's every wind of doctrine. That's why we have just so many churches. We choose to just believe the book, stick with it. If we're wrong, God will straighten us out. But we use the King James Bible because more souls have been saved out of it than all the others put together. We use it unashamedly. Is that the right pronunciation there? And they perceived and they received. Now, when the preacher tells you something, you go to the book and check it out. That's how you avoid that false doctrine. Brother Cloud, I'm sure you've been in church. I've been in churches. We all have. And that preacher will be up there preaching away, and all of a sudden a red flag will shoot up in your mind with a verse attached to it that indicates it may not be so. Then another red flag will go up, another red flag. And those red flags will have scripture attached to them. So you need to check it out. In Acts 17:11, it says, they received the word with all readiness of mind, watch it, and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. You don't just take a man's word for it. Check it out. Check it out. You have access to the same book, which incidentally is sitting back there next to my wife, my Bible. But you have access to that same word of God that I do. You know what the Pharisees hated? They hated anyone who read the Bible for themselves. Oh, they hated that. They didn't want anybody checking up on them. There's a guy named Bill Blackwell. I called him Bill. He was the priest in Milan when I was a policeman many years ago. And I sit down and said, how do you get around the scriptures over there in Revelation? All these scriptures. How does your church get around that? He said, "Well, we don't really encourage our people to read the Word of God. We leave the interpretation. We leave that to the lawyers, the Catholic lawyers." You can do that if you want to, but old country boy wants to check it out. I was taught not to just take at face value something any man tells you when you've got a final authority that you can go and check it out with. And They said when Tyndale started putting the scriptures together and Gutenberg invented the movable type, you know who resisted that more than anybody else? The religious leaders. Duh. That's how it works. I remember Brother Spurgeon preaching, Brother David Spurgeon. No, it wasn't him. Guy from Alberta, Canada, Chuck Colson. He said, you won't find the devil in the biker gang. You'll find him in the Bible study. Maybe right. The last thing a Pharisee wants you to do is read your Bible. They want you reading the Bible. When the writer Hebrews said to obey and remember those who have the rule over you, the context was in the Word. In the Word. If that preacher gets away from the Word, you better stick with the Word. And don't think that preacher that you think's the best thing since sliced bread is going to have all his doctrine down. The Lord's going to rough all of us up when we get to glory over what we were pretty sure about, taught, but just may not quite match up when he opens up that scripture to us. So that's why you need to check it out. And let every man be satisfied in his own mind. You need to figure out that book. My mom's uncle, Blevy Gabbard, that's Dorothy Farrell's grandpa. Blevy Gabbard told my mama, said, Maggie, said, you take that Bible, she is trying different churches, and you read it for yourself. And God will show you what you need to know. And when you get familiar with that word, then you find your church that preaches it. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as a manner of some is. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That's what we're supposed to do. But Hebrews 13:7 says, remember them which have a rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. The context of somebody having a rule over you is the word of God. A word is the final authority. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. My job is to preach the word. That's what I'm supposed to do. Paul told Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. I mentioned this verse. That's 2 Timothy 4:2. And as long as I'm preaching the book and preaching the word, the Christian ought to be sad and happy with that. That should be enough for a child of God. But whenever a preacher starts leaving the book and starts preaching personal convictions, in place of Bible doctrines, you ought to just stick to the book. Of course, I heard a preacher say once, and he's probably right, said a legalist is anyone who has one more conviction than you do. Anyway, let me move on here. Whenever somebody tells me I need to do something, the first thing I want to see is a chapter and verse to check it out. I want to know. I want to know what saith the Scriptures. Nevertheless, what saith the Scriptures? That's their authority. Everything that I see or hear or take in, and everything that I consume, I try to line up with that word of God. That's the only authority that we know is true. Everything should kind of line up with. If it don't line up with that book, be suspicious. Secondly, just like the Bereans, you go to the scriptures and see whether these things be so or not so. So the Lord here in our text, to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, and he was talking about the doctrine that they would put out. He told the Colossians in Colossians 2:20, Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. My. Now, you got to be careful in this area because, you know, the grace of God allows you to live a holy life. That new birth allows you to be holy and to live holy. The Lord said, be ye holy, for I am holy. God don't want you living like a dog. He wants you trying to live a holy life so you can be a light to a lost world and maybe win some to Jesus Christ. You don't want to do anything that would be a stumbling block to the gospel. However you live ought to be for the gospel's sake. Paul said, I become all things to all people and I do it for the gospel's sake. John the Baptist, when he came, man, he looked, you talk about a hippie, he looked rough. But he said, came neither eating meat nor drinking wine because some of those things, either one, could have been an offense to some of the Jews. So he eliminated those things which would be offensive to the message. He was a voice crying in the wilderness. He didn't want the message to be rejected because of the messenger. And that's how we should live our lives. Well, I think it's okay for men. Well, might be okay for you. What your neighbor think about it? How about that lost fellow? Does he agree with you on that? Or maybe you would be a stumbling block by doing those things that you allow between you and God in front of him. My. Hey, just because a man looks spiritual, that don't mean that that man is anywhere close to being spiritual. You can be in church every Sunday. You can sing in the choir. You can take up the offering, give to missions. On the inside, have the heart of a diamondback rattlesnake. God looks at the heart. Man looks from the outside in, and God looks from the inside out. Hold on. Who was a guy named Money, an old black preacher? Said, God don't work from the top down. He works from the bottom up. Men look from the outside in. God looks from the inside out. Men look from the top down. God looks from the bottom up. The Lord said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. Matthew 23:23. Hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law. Judgment, mercy, faith. These ought you to have done and not to leave the other undone. Whenever we as Christians start majoring in the minors, we're just asking for trouble. We need to remember our first love and those first works. That the Lord died for you and gave you the Holy Spirit to indwell you that you might overcome your own self, the wiles of the devil. Whenever you start ignoring that spirit, you start living like you think you ought to live instead of how God thinks you ought to live, you've got a problem. I gotta be me. Look out. You know, I Brother Clay, I've been married, my wife and I have been married 48 years. And she didn't marry me because I was me. She married me in spite of me. God didn't love me because I had to be me. He loved me in spite of who I was and what I was. My. It gets lonely. I do a prayer walk every night, Brother Cloud, up and down Old Country Road where I grew up. When you get alone with God, with all your secret thoughts and secret things that only you and God know, you can feel like an egg-sucking dog pretty quick. You walk up, and I walk up and down that road, and boy, it don't take long, God, I know that it's all you. There's nothing about me that commends me to anything or anybody but your grace, your love for me, the grace bestowed upon me, that precious Spirit of God. nothing praiseworthy about me except the grace of God and what God has done for me. And God calling me to preach, what's that about? Brother Spurgeon once did that in a big crowd over at Harrison at Mount Hope. And he said, why would God call a man like me to preach? And he said, because you wouldn't go, and you wouldn't go, and you wouldn't go, and you wouldn't go. So I'm just happy to be here, sir. As they say in the military, guy in boot camp, guy gets in his face, I'm just happy to be here, sir. That's me in the ministry. I'm just happy to be here, Lord. I don't know why. I know I'm too sorry to be anything, but God, I won't question it. I'll just take it as a blessing from you and empower me to do right and to do what's pleasing to you. Bible says, let all things be done unto edifying. It says in Galatians 5:13, we've been called unto liberty, but not to use our liberty as an occasion to the flesh. But by love, it says, serve one another. Matthew 23:24, ye blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, I've heard a lot of lawyer jokes over the years, who was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Wow. Notice he didn't major on the minors. He said, there's some things, if you get them down, the other things will kind of fall in place. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. Want to live right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Give God the preeminence. Put him in the right place. He must increase, I must decrease. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of the look of spirituality. Beware of the lack of love among the brethren. The Bible commands us to love one another. There's problems begin when there's a lack of love for the brethren. And it ends, it starts there and it ends with a lack of love for the lost. We lose our burden for lost souls. It's okay with us that people are dying every day and going to hell, the same hell that we deserve. But we know something they don't know. And something they may be searching for and longing for and looking for. And we ought to tell them. Bible says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, the Bible says, there is no law. The Pharisees rejected their Messiah, rejected our Lord. They hated him. We talked this morning about that period of time after the church is called out, and that tribulation period called the time of Jacob's trouble. That's a judgment of the Jews for crucifying and rejecting their Messiah. It's a time of Jacob's trouble, not the time of the church's trouble. It's Jacob's trouble. The Pharisees rejected the Lord. They hated him. And the Lord said in John 15:18, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. For he knew that the chief priest had delivered him for envy. My. Envy. Who can stand against envy? That's a tough one. That's a tough one in the church. That's a tough one among preachers. We've been to those meetings, Brother Cloud. God will work us over in a meeting. God will be up there preaching, and a fellow sitting out there saying, just wait till I get, he thinks he can preach. Just wait till I get up there. Boy, look out. Look out. Man, we're a mess. We're just such a mess. Thank God for His mercy and His grace. Envy, I've been to those award shows and the bluegrass music. Somebody will get an award you thought you should have got. Oh, boy. How about the fellow at work that gets a promotion that you thought you should have got that promotion? How about those things that your heart goes through and experiences when that happens? One verse that I like a lot, I'm trying to think the address on 1 Peter 2:20. It says, "For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your fault, you take it patiently? But if when you do well, you suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." Man. Wow, what a verse. When you can take suffering for well-doing and not being recognized for something you thought maybe you should have been, when you take all that kind of stuff patiently, this is acceptable with God. That'll tell you kind of where God's at, what God's about. When you get huffed up and puffed up, that's not the Lord. That isn't the Holy Spirit. That's your old self, the old flesh. "For he knew that the chief priest had delivered him for envy." Notice the religious leaders that delivered him up. Wasn't the guys down at the bar. Hey, that's the flesh. Devil's already got that crowd. He's not spending much time working on that crowd. He's working on the religious crowd. Not the folks down at the riverboat. It's a crowd down at the church that crucified our Savior. They didn't want anything to do with him. But you know what? It says the common people. I'm in Mark 12:37. "And the common people heard him gladly." That's another thing that kind of reveals the character of our Lord. And when the angels announced the birth of our Savior, they didn't announce it to the religious leaders. He bypassed the religious leaders and announced, the angels announced the birth of our Lord to the shepherds in the field. Farmers. What's that about? And then again, when the Lord chose his disciples, he bypassed the religious crowd and chose fishermen. Of all people, I think I'll go fishing tomorrow. I know the Lord likes that. But isn't that crazy? Isn't that crazy? Just a little dose of reality, folks. Dose of reality. Luke 10:21, "In that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." My. You want a church filled with religion and formalism and lots of rules and regulations? A lot of them around. Years ago, they called it the fundamental movement. The Sword of the Lord group and some of those other. They stood against formalism. And rightly so. I want us to be church filled with the Spirit of God and with the love of God, the love for the Lord. And let that love of God be shed abroad in your hearts toward one another. Esteeming others better than yourselves. Well, I thought I had to love myself. Self-esteem, isn't that what I'm trying? No, you're to esteem others better than yourself. One fella did a study in the prison system, and where they'd all been told that they had such low self-esteem. And what he had found through his study that the worst ones were not the ones with low self-esteem, but they had a hyper, super ego and inflated self-esteem, that the least little thing and you were disrespected them. It'd kill a man over being disrespected, not because they had low self-esteem, but they just thought that they were on a level above everybody else. Look out. You've got to be careful on some of these worldly things that go around. It might be so and it might not be so. Now, I'm not talking about self-worth. The Bible says you're fearfully and wonderfully made. And you ever doubt your value to the Lord, look at the cross of Calvary. He said, observe the fowls of the air. They sow not, neither do they spin or gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them, and are ye not better than they are? The Lord loved you enough to die for you. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking a man that's puffed up, self-esteem. He thinks he's really something. Does the Bible say about a man that thinks he's something when he is nothing? I better finish up here. Church filled with the Spirit of God. The Bible says, now the Lord, 2 Corinthians 3:17, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. There's not, I guess, I don't know if it's years of police work or years in the book or God just allowing it to be that way. There's not much that offends this old boy. You can throw a curveball toward me. I know my own nature, so I got a pretty high suspicion on what yours is too. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, Matthew 23:13. Hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. Ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer them that are entering in to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. What's that about? Greater damnation? Who? Those that use the pretense of religion has a greater damnation. Kind of gives you a hint that maybe there's different degrees of damnation. He's twofold the child of hell, more the child of hell. Look out. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose you, should he be thought worthy? I don't know. There's degrees of rewards. I don't know. Greater, see, God don't look too favorably on folks that use his name to fool people and trick people and lie to people and put a stumbling block to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for he compassed sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell, there it is, than yourselves. Luke 14:21, then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Hey, God will take you. That old song, just as I am, God will take you. God will take you. God's right at home with common folks. You don't have to be a religious man. You don't have to be a highly educated man. Education without religion is still damnation. God's looking for a man with a heart for him. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. How am I? I'm done. Jeff, can we do a song? Joyce, can you chord a song on the piano? Half our crowd is in the other room with Vacation Bible School. Everyone stand up tonight. We're going to sing a verse of a song of invitation. God loves you. The Bible said he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. The Bible says repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. My. When you come to yourself, and then that coming to yourself, like the prodigal son said, he came to himself. When he came to himself, you know where he went? To the Father. Have you come to yourself? You understand that you're a mess? The Bible says that you are. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So there's none righteous, no, not one. And how can two walk together except they be agreed? God says you're a mess. Do you agree with God that you're a mess? Because of our sin, there's a penalty that God requires. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You don't earn a gift. If you had to earn it, it wouldn't be a gift anymore. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Paul said, I fear lest any corrupt you from the simplicity that is in Christ. Just come to him the best way you know how. Say, Lord, I know I'm a mess. I've known it a long time, Lord. And I believe you're the Savior. I believe Jesus Christ is who I believe you are, who you say you are, and I'm asking you to have mercy on me, a sinner. Say, it can't be that simple. The disciples asked the Lord, said, Master, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. That's the simplicity of Christ. The altar's open. As we sing, just
306.
Thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. My, thank you for coming out tonight. Good to see my old friend Dick Detmer and his young wife who I met several years ago. Are you guys doing good? She hasn't run you off or anything? All right, amen. Brother Billy Cloud, what a pleasure and a blessing to see you, my old friend. Stayed in the fight, stayed in the battle. All these years, it's been a long time. I think I'd see you up at Brother Wood's meeting once in a while up at Liberty Baptist in Indianapolis, some of those camp meetings we used to go to. I love a good camp meeting. It's hard to get anybody to shout anymore. I don't know, I like being around the shouting. I'm not a big shout. I like to shout, but I like it. You know, I don't know, it just fires me up. But God is good. Brother Billy Cloud, good to have you with us. Would you dismiss us in prayer, please?